Didn't that brother do a good job? Can y'all hear me? Is it really loud? Is my voice powerful? I was talking to my daughter on Friday, which is a day off for me, and called her and I asked her, when are you going to have that baby? So she went into labor that day. So my voice is very powerful. I have to watch it. But we had our ninth grandchild was born. They sent out the first picture. You know, they take the picture right away. It's like the baby's still covered with white scum and all of that. And the wife shows me the picture. She says, doesn't the baby look like Priscilla? That's the other grandchild. And I thought to myself, it looks like Rocky after the fight with Apollo Creed. That's really what it looked like. But I said, yeah, I see that. But you know how babies look right afterwards. My daughter, she had her first baby, Priscilla, 6, 7 weeks early. So the baby was very, very, very small. So her comment was, this is a big baby. This is a heavy-duty baby. But we're very pleased and very thankful. I thought I'd share that with you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As you look at the beginning of this particular chapter, Paul begins it as if he was ending the book. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we might be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Doesn't that sound like a good ending of the book? Paul could have said, God bless you all, and closed the book right there and sent it off in the mail. It sounds like the end. But he has another purpose. It's a very important one because he's heard about a problem in the city of Thessalonica. And so he brings it up. The problem that he's heard about is the problem of idleness. The problem of idleness. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit. There have always been, and probably always will be, those who want a free ride without actually paying their fair share. There's always people who will take advantage of others. In the city of Thessalonica in AD 51, it was no different. There were people there as well. Paul knew that from his visit there when he established the church in Thessalonica. He heard that it was continuing now that he's writing his second letter to them, and he addresses it beginning in verse 7. Paul writes in verse 11 about the problem. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. He makes it really clear then about how Christians ought to conduct themselves in verse 12. He says, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Work is a wonderful thing. Work is a blessing. And yes, work is hard, and I understand why people can't wait until they don't work. But most people, once they get, if their idea of retirement is, oh, I'll get to retirement where I don't have to do anything at all. Those people die pretty soon. Because work, having a purpose, it may not be a work that you get paid for, but having productive work for the Lord and for others and in your life, that's life preserving. It's a good thing. It's a blessing from God Himself. So the question we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that I think is answered here, What are we to do when a member takes advantage of generosity without contributing? I can't hardly say the word contributing anymore because I see all these English shows and they say contributing, but I'm going to say contributing until I die. So that's that. I'm holding to that pronunciation. First of all, let's just talk a minute about the problem, what we're talking about with this problem of idleness. Paul has addressed this problem in the first letter, not just here in 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul said, "And to," he says, "I want you to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." I assume that when he was with them, he noticed that there were those that were not working hard, those that tended to live off of others. And so he addresses it right in the time when he's establishing the church, and then in the first letter that he writes to them. Work hard. Mind your own affairs. Work with your hands as we instructed you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." I always like this verse because it reminds me that people, you have to deal with them differently according to what they need, because in ministry, you deal, and in human relations, we can't deal with people like they're identical to us. People have different situations and backgrounds and problems and difficulties. And so when you find someone who's faint-hearted, encourage them. You find someone who's weak, help them. You have someone who's idle, though, and it says, for them you admonish. And admonish means you correct them. You rebuke them. Because it's not okay to be an idle person. It's not a Bible verse to say that idle hands are the devil's workshop. But there is, nevertheless, some truth to the fact that idleness leads to negativity. It leads sometimes to sin and other times just to a purposelessness that can lead to depression and a feeling of separation and disappointment about life. And so he says, listen, when you find those who are idle, admonish them. But he ends up by saying, but be patient with them all. Whatever the background of a person, whatever you need to do for them, be patient with all. 2 Thessalonians now, second letter to him, he's continuing to talk about the problem of idleness. He says, "Now we command you, brothers," chapter 3, verse 6, "in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." Now, by this idleness, he's not saying, oh, anybody that gets retired and quits drawing a paycheck, ignore them. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about people who have fallen into a life that is unproductive and, in fact, lazy. And they are deliberately trying to avoid work. And of course, they want the things that only come with money. Money only comes with work, but they won't work. But they expect their brothers and sisters in the church to take care of them. The Lord says when a person does that, admonish them. That's not the way to go. But rather, encourage them to work patiently and work well and to be busy. So he says, if they continue, however, to do that, to live like that, then don't support them in that mindset. Don't encourage them in that way, but rather teach them the tradition that I've taught, that hard work is important for each and every one of us. And then in verse 14 here in our text, 2 Thessalonians 3, He says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, this idea of have nothing to do with him, don't think of that in the sense that you treat them badly. King James says, have no company with him. New American Standard and the NIV have, do not associate with him. And the idea is that you don't join people in their destructive ways of life. You don't do things that allow them to continue with their destructive ways of life. So you don't associate in that way, but rather you encourage them to work and to work hard. The principle behind the warning is this. We are all expected to take responsibility for our own selves and for our own families. Are you with me on that? We all have the responsibility to take care of our own selves and our own families. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, and this is just so strong, it's just amazing how strong he's about to say this. He says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If I hadn't read this verse, I don't think I would have said those words. And I think Paul's trying to say, listen, brothers and sisters, take care of your own. Take care of your own family. And if you don't, take care of yourself. And when you can, and when a family member needs it, take care of them. Apparently that wasn't happening in Thessalonica. And so people were going to brothers and sisters and expecting the brothers and sisters in the church to take care of them. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, when Paul is talking about people coming out of the world, and some of them had lived in an ungodly way. Some of them were thieves. He said, listen, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so he's saying, listen, the thief is thinking, what can I get out? Without putting anything out, what can I get from this person, from this job, from this marketplace? Without paying any money, what can I take for myself? He says, that's not the way to be. He said, rather, you need to work hard. And you need to stop thinking about yourself. You work hard so that you have enough, that not only do you take care of yourself, but you can also care for someone else in your family that needs help. And so there's the encouragement of the Apostle Paul. Listen, if we don't heed that, then we begin to disintegrate as God's people. So take care. Work hard. Take responsibility for your own self and for your own family. Hard work has been meant to be, from the very beginning, the norm. Now, I don't know what the Garden of Eden would have been like. I think it would have been less difficult. I'm hungry, Adam says to Eve. What would you like for dinner? And she said, well, how about this? And they eat it. You know, it was all right there. It's an easy place. But sin entered in, and they were driven out of the garden, and they were driven into a world. And God's words to Adam and Eve was that by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your brow. In other words, you're going to have to work hard. Work hard is part of the consequence of sin. It's part of the consequence that of not being in the garden any longer. people still want to be in the garden. And brothers and sisters, you're going to be in the garden again one day. Heaven is God's Garden of Eden for us at the end of time, when he's going to provide and he's going to be with us for all eternity. But in the meantime, toil and work and labor is part of the condition of man, and one that you and I must accept as the rule, not as an exception for which you will finagle and do anything to avoid. Let me talk to you a minute about some encouragement for work. The book of Proverbs is one of the best places where it talks about work and laziness and so on. So let me just read a few passages of scripture from the wise man of God. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, if you've ever looked at a hill of ants, they're all busy all the time, right? Taking care of business, doing different things. But you never see two ants laying down and enjoying the beach, you know? They are always working. And that's what he's saying. Be like the ant. Be a worker. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. There's a lot in that particular verse. Some people's conditions are caused by a lack of diligence and a lack of work and labor and toil when they should have been working. And so he talks in this situation. He says, listen, you're like the one who doesn't gather in the summer and sleeps in the harvest. Well, those people are not going to have when the winter comes along. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. You see, just because a person is idle doesn't mean they don't crave and want and desire. In fact, they do, just like everyone else. But the soul of the diligent is the one that is richly supplied. Proverbs 18, verse 9. Whoever is slack in his work, is a brother to him who destroys. That's a pretty negative way to talk about being somebody who's slack in their work. And that's without bringing up New Testament passages that encourage us in Ephesians and Colossians to serve, to work for our masters as if we're working for the Lord, you know, to work to honor God and not just for pleasure or for financial gain. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous man gives and does not hold back. So kind of a dichotomy here. You've got the person that's lazy and sluggard or is idle, and they don't have, and they just want all the time. They want people to give to them. But the diligent, he's the one who works hard and then gives to others. That's who I want to be, right? Isn't that who you want to be? The one who gives and does not hold back. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will not, but he will seek at harvest and have nothing. And so this is kind of one of those things of cause and effect. If you don't work early on, when harvest comes, you're going to have nothing. And that's why it's important, wherever you are in life right now, work diligently now. Later you're going to be glad. But if you're idle and not diligent and a sluggard and lazy and you don't apply yourself, you don't try to improve yourself, you don't do a good job, you don't seek advancement, you don't set an example of somebody who really tries his very best for his employer and for the Lord, then one day you're going to, in this life, you're going to have the consequences of having lived that way. You're going to come to your winter, to the harvest, and be sorry that you didn't work hard in the spring and the summer. Proverbs 26, verse 16. You can tell a person, hey, you know, you need to do that. I can almost hear somebody saying to me, oh, yeah, but you're talking about working, you know, but you don't get any pleasure out of your life. I know how. I'm having a great time right now, you know. You know, I can work. I'm not going to work now. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to see the world. Proverbs 26:16 says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." Wow. Work. Be diligent. This is the way of God. Proverbs 31, verse 27, or let me just go to Ecclesiastes for a moment. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18, it says, through sloth, laziness, lack of diligence, idleness, through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house sinks. How many of you, a lot of you are homeowners, right? When you see that little hole under the edge of your house by the foundation getting kind of big, you better take care of it right away, brothers or sisters, or your old house will disappear. The foundation will be in jeopardy. The walls will fall down. The roof will fall down on you. Take care of things as they come up. Work on things now because you want to build well and provide for those who love you. And then finally, Proverbs 31:27. She looks well to the ways of her... Oh, this is about that wonderful woman. You know, the Proverbs 31 woman that we talk about pretty often. This is the kind of woman that a man wants to be married to, that a woman wants to be. And it says about her in verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Does not eat the bread of idleness. So that's encouragement to me. It reminds me of what I already knew. It's not like you and I have learned brand new things, but it's reminding us that in Scripture there's this encouragement to not see idleness as a goal of life, but see idleness as a threat to life, a threat to happiness, and an encouragement to work hard. Paul's own example taught that very well. When he was in Thessalonica, it says in chapter 18 of Acts, verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, or Aquila, we say, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and he worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Wow. In other words, Paul was an entrepreneur. He developed his own business. He had a skill, and he did that even though he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and today is one of the most admired men in all Christianity. He was a man who worked hard. He was a man who worked as a tent maker along with Priscilla and Aquila and applied that same trade, I have no doubt, in other places as well. And it says later in the same Acts chapter 20, verse 34, for you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? And so here's a man who says, listen, you know I've set this example, I've shown you, I worked hard with my hands to provide for myself and also to provide for those who were with me. And by that, I imagine his traveling companions. Maybe they weren't as good of a tradesperson or a business person as Paul was. And so he even helped them financially from what he earned with his own hands. People weren't paying him the big bucks at church. But rather, he was using his own abilities, his own hard work to earn. And then to use that to bless others. And he thought he was being blessed because he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. This was Paul's choice. He says elsewhere, we had the right to do so, but we didn't. Why? Because he didn't want anybody saying, oh, you're just doing it for the money. You're just doing it because it's an easy living. He said, I didn't do it. I set you an example that you couldn't come back and say those kind of things to me. And then we get to our text then. He says that in verse 6 and following. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you received from us. For you yourselves ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So Paul went further than he really was required, so he might say, listen, here's an example of hard work. Go and do likewise. He uses the word toil and labor. Both words have the idea of putting out work, effort. The idea of the sweat of the brow. One is more drastic than the other, but both of them, it's not just go and do something you're having fun at. Because I hear some people say that, I don't want to go to work because that's not any fun. Well, work really wasn't designed for fun, but it can be fulfilling, you know? It can be fulfilling. That's true of just about any job. It can be very fulfilling, and from that fulfillment, you can have great pleasure and appreciation of your work. But it was not designed to give you the giggles. And so he says, listen, I follow my example. Imitate me. Hard work. How does he then deal with the problem in Thessalonica? Verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, he said, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Does that sound harsh? It does to me. It sounds harsh. But you have to realize who it is that he's talking to. He's not talking to people that really have need. He's already said what a blessing it is to give of his own means when he works really hard, to be able to give to help people out. He's instead talking about these people who have persisted in sin. And so the guideline here is that what he's dealing with here is not just everyone, but specifically with these people who have persisted in being idle and not working since he was with them years earlier. And they're still there taking advantage of brothers and sisters in the church in Thessalonica. So it's persistent sin. And secondly, he doesn't say, maybe you ought to, you know, maybe you shouldn't, here's my suggestion. He doesn't do that. He said, here's my command. And the command is this. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. He makes that point of saying, this is a command. This isn't a suggestion. Because the consequence of a person living in that way is more than just whether or not his life is easy, but it's also his soul or her soul. And so what What we do as the body of Christ is we encourage people to do that which is good for them eternally. And believe it or not, living up even to your job, living up to your daily responsibilities is good for your soul. Because idleness that comes from not living up to your responsibilities destroys it. It causes you to question who you are and what you are and question the goodness of God who hasn't blessed you like you wish he would have. And to have expectations of life that lead you only to greater frustration. And also remember that this is willful sin. It doesn't apply, this passage does not apply to those who can't find work. He's not talking about those who are homeless against their will. He's not talking to those who are mentally or physically unable to work. He's talking about those who have no intention of working. To those, all of these admonitions apply. I think it's incredibly important to be careful about who we apply it to. We need to remember also not to ignore it. That's where the command comes in. We need to see idleness as a danger, this kind of idleness as a danger. And in Thessalonica, it says these people have gone into the homes. They're not working. They're asking for a place to stay. They're asking for a meal. At mealtime, they show up. That sort of thing is happening in Thessalonica. And they're hanging around. They're busybodies. And it doesn't say what they do exactly, but instead of being busy at work, they're busy at being busybodies in the homes. And it's eroding relationships. It's hurting the church from inside. And so we need to be very careful. Busybodies damage relationships. And I tell you, another thing that idleness does and misapplied benevolence to those who are idle is that it encourages people to stay idle, number one. And then number two, it just burns out members of the church at being generous to those who truly have need. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope it doesn't sound hard-hearted because I think that's what this verse is saying. But sometimes the result of allowing people who are idle to take advantage of that idleness with no intention to work at all themselves is that pretty soon you get burned out about wanting to help anyone. And that's a shame because God wants us to be concerned about those who are really in need and really need our help. He wants us to stay excited about it because he says, don't grow weary in doing good. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. We all recognize that teaching from Jesus, right? Jesus wants us to be excited about helping those that are truly in need, but not to encourage idleness. And when we do it that way, we'll keep our energy and our desire to help people up, and we will all be involved in it. It's not like the upper 10% of the church should help others and the rest of us don't need to worry about it. You know, they'll take care of us. No, every Christian has the ministry of helping others. Doesn't matter how rich or how poor. Some of you probably think you're poor. I have seen poverty in Brazil when I was a missionary, and none of you are poor. And the concern about where a meal is going to come, what's going to be done with this infant that's found on a street, I saw taken care of so many times, not by rich members in the church, but the poorest members of our church, taking what they did have from their hard work and helping their neighbor. And you know what happened is that People fell in love with the Church of Jesus Christ because it's full of people who help one another, love one another, care for one another. Not a place of handout. Our church building is like some people see the word church on any building. Oh, that's where you can go and get a handout. But Paul is saying, no, church is not a place where you go and get a handout. Church is a place where you go and get busy in serving God. And where members, out of their love for one another, when there's truly a need, jump in and help and are blessed in their helping. But we need to be careful. Here, let me just give you some closing guidelines. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, and may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So three quick little steps there. One, identify when a person is doing that. If there is a person who is deliberately idle and does not work, and can work but does not work, but wants others to take care of them, you need to identify that. That's a problem that needs to be addressed. Secondly, don't encourage those people by association, but rather, to some degree, there's some degree of shunning here, at least of saying, listen, no, you just can't come here to shoot the breeze and then ask for dinner at night. This is not proper. You need to go out and get busy for the Lord. Get busy and earn a living. And then third, he says, warn them. Warn them and say, listen, your very soul is at jeopardy here. Do not be idle. Do as God would have you do. So, specifically, guidelines would be careful that family members don't become dependent. That's both your physical family and the church family. The worst thing that can happen in your physical family or in the church family is that somebody who should be working becomes dependent. And as long as you encourage dependence, you will discourage their maturity. You will discourage their development, and you will do them harm. Secondly, expect everyone to do their share. Maybe everybody can't do everything. Maybe everybody can't take care of everything. But they do their share, right? So we all need to say, I'm going to do my share. In fact, I'm going to try to do enough so that I'll have some left over to give to others. This is the Christian way. And then third, do not support those who are not truly destitute. Let me give you an example also from the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the church is discussing widows and how they're supposed to be supported. And so the question was, can these widows, they have no support behind them at all. They don't have any children. They don't have their own means. They don't have a husband, obviously. They were called widows indeed. If they were widows indeed, women of high character, a good background, so yes, the church can support them. But what about younger widows? A young woman is widowed. What about her? Paul says, nope, you don't support her. Why? Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, because that's just going to lead to problems, you know. She's going to become a busybody. It's going to keep her from getting married and going on and having a productive family or having a trade of her own. Do not support that younger woman. She's not truly destitute. Well, that principle, when you extend it to the church at large, is a good one. It's saying, well, yes, you support when people really are destitute. But you don't do for people what they can do for themselves. And I think these are important principles. It's one of these sermons, again, that, you know, you just get there and you get to the chapter and you go, whoa, I guess I have to preach on it. But I think it was needed. I hope it was a blessing to you. Let's be people that work hard, work so hard that we not only provide for ourselves, but we're ready to help our own family. But more than that, we're ready to give and to share with those in the name of Christ who need help and are truly in need. Let's do it out of great generosity. But if you are a person who is idle and suffering the results of idleness or laziness or a sluggard in your life, then do not blame God. But know that God calls you today to be a different person. And He can make you the person that you need to be. If you're here today and need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're here to pray for you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.